So 1 o'clock, we will be there. So hopefully you can join us. And it's a beautiful day, a good day for baptism. Let's pray as we open up the Word of God. Father, the Word is the Word. It's your words. These are your actual words. You guided the authors through the Holy Spirit to write these words down, to instruct us, to encourage us, to rebuke us, to train us for godliness. So Lord, whatever your purpose is for each individual here this morning, I just pray that you would accomplish the purpose through which you send your word. Isaiah 55 says you will accomplish your purpose when the word is sent, and so we pray to that end and just ask that we would have ears to hear what you want to say to us individually. And we always ask these things in our Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So what if I said to you this morning that I can show you from Scripture how you can receive God's blessing in your life and how you can be a blessing to others every day, and it was an extremely simple thing to do? You would say immediately, yes, I will do that. Well, no, we probably would want to know what it is first because we're so skeptical, right? But that's true. When we come to this verse, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it's very simple, is it not? And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. So as we've been discovering and looking at these familiar verses of Scripture, we've been looking at them from the context in which we find the passage. And so we can't separate verse 24 and 25 from verses 19 to 23 because there are four appeals here from the author to his readers. And so verse 24 and 25 only have the first, the last two. And verse 22 and 23 have the first two, and verses 19 to 21 give you the reason why we have to do what the rest of those verses do or say to do. And so we have to understand, we don't just remove verses out of context. The best way to understand them is in the context in which they've been given. Now this one's a little trickier for context, because really, Hebrews 10, 19 to 25 is what I would call the hinge of the whole book. So we should really go through the whole book, but we don't have time for that. But we'll give you some highlights. But Hebrews 10, 19 to 25 is really the hinge of the whole book. And to help us understand the context a little bit of the book, let's go back to chapter 4. So let's go back to chapter 4, verse 14, because 4, 14, and 16 is very similar to 10, 19, and 25. And chapter 4 summarizes something that he said in the first four chapters. And basically from chapter 4 here to chapter 10 is one large unit, okay? So in 4, 14, we read, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." So, think of this passage in chapter 4 and the one in chapter 10 that we're looking at as kind of bookends to a very large section where the author challenges the Hebrew, okay, the Jewish audience, Jewish Christian audience who have professed belief in Jesus as the Messiah, and he's wanting them to make sure they fully understand who Jesus is and what he has done for them. Why did he need to do that? Well, a lot of persecution was going on this day. Nero was the emperor of Rome. This is the late 60s AD. The temple was still standing, so you could still go to the temple and make sacrifices, which was part of the problem. because Jews, the Jews themselves, not those who the ones who didn't follow Jesus, but the Jewish people themselves who went to the temple and still made sacrifices, they were being persecuted. So if you were Jewish and you were being persecuted for faith in Jesus, you might be tempted to go back to the old ways because it's easier. A culturally acceptable form of acknowledging God. Does that sound familiar? So this is what some of these professing believers in Jesus had retreated back to the sacrificial system and the law of Moses, all these things which Jesus has fulfilled. He's already, his sacrifice on the cross, you know, dealt with all that. And so we get a little glimpse of the persecution in chapter 10. So go back to chapter 10, verse 32. So here we get a little glimpse of what they had been going through. 10:32. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. So again, to avoid persecution, some of these Jewish believers had left the church and went back to the sacrificial system. And so the author of Hebrews spends a lot of time in the first 10 chapters showing how great Jesus is. Chapter 1, he's the exact image of God and higher than the angels. Chapter 2, he's greater than Moses and Joshua. In chapter 3, because they could only take the Israelites to the promised land, whereas Jesus can actually take you into paradise, into the presence of God. He's a greater priest than Aaron in chapter 5 and 6 and 7, because Aaron and the other priests always had to keep sacrificing animals and could never take the worshiper past the front of the holy place. If you recall what the tabernacle, how it was set up, you brought your sacrifice to the front where there was a bronze altar where the sacrifice was made. The priest took your sacrifice, he killed it, he sprinkled the blood, and you just stood back and watched them do everything. That's as far as you could get. You couldn't get any closer to the holy place, and of course, even the high priest could only go into the most holy place once a year. And then in chapters 8 and 9, Jesus makes a better covenant mediator because he paid the actual price for all our sins, and there was no longer need to sacrifice animals for the forgiveness of sins. So chapter 10, verse 19 begins with what word? Therefore, when you see the word therefore, you always ask, what's it? Very good. Very good, right? So, this is a summary. So, he's summarized. He's come to this point. And so, he's summarizing in the first three verses, 19, 20, 21, all that he said in chapters 1 through 10, basically. Just reminding the people of the huge benefits that Jesus has over the old sacrificial system. And so it was a challenge to these Jewish Christians to encourage their suffering brothers, don't quit on following Jesus. Don't go back to the old system, because the old system, you know, isn't going to do it for you. But the practical encouragement in verses 24-25 is rooted in the spiritual practices and disciplines in verses 19-23. Because 24 and 25 is a reminder to love others, while 19 to 23 is a reminder to love God. And so 19 to 25 really is a summary of the two greatest commandments. Love God, 19 to 23, love your neighbor as yourself, verses 24 and 25. So if you and I are doing and poorly at verses 24 and 25 and not meeting with people, the people of God like we should, it's because We're not practicing verses 19 to 23. We're not meeting with God the way we should. So revealing that we're not growing in our relationship with Him. So here's how this works. If we want the blessing, okay, of verses 24 and 25, and be a blessing to others, as we should, then we need to first make sure we're being strengthened in our confidence in God, verses 19 to 22. So there's four appeals in these verses. You know, let us, let us, let us, let us. So the first three here, let us draw near, let us whole unswervingly, let us consider, or these first two, I should say. But the first one actually doesn't show up until verse 22, does it? Therefore, since we have this and since we have that, therefore let us, right? And so since, okay, meaning to point out the great benefits that we have in Jesus Christ and what He did for us, so that we won't be tempted to go back to an inferior and now an invalid way of approaching God. And all these verses are couched in sacrificial language. So He's taking these concepts from the Old Testament, the sacrificial system, and apply them directly to Jesus, because this is exactly what Jesus has done for us. And now we are to draw near to God. And the term draw near to God is the worship term. You know, come into the presence of God, draw near to God. Under the sacrificial system, the worshiper could only come about this far. That's it. Because the Holy of Place and the Holy Holies was not accessible to you. But now, right, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter where? The most holy place. What's in the most holy place? God Himself, right? The ark was there. It was a symbol of the presence of God. You know, you couldn't even get close to that. But now He says, we can enter the most holy place. Of course, you always have to go by blood. But whose blood now? By the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way that opened for us through the veil, the curtain, because what was in front of the Ark of the Covenant? A curtain. In Jesus' day, the curtain was as thick as your hand. Like, that's thick. And when God tore it, when Jesus died, how did He tear it? Top to bottom. How, by the way, how high was that? Anybody know? Just in case someone was tempted to try it, it was 45 feet high. 45 feet high, right? So that's pretty clear it came from God, right? I think it's pretty obvious it came from God. But back in the days of the temple, the high priest could go in to that place where the Ark of the Covenant was, and even then it was only once a year. But now, through Jesus, right, what's blocked you from drawing near to God has now been removed, because He has dealt with sin once for all. So in other words, the way to God is wide open through Jesus. And there's no need for a temple or a tabernacle, because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:19, you and I are the temple. Right? You and I are now the temple. We are because the Spirit of God dwells in us. So the presence of God dwells in you and I when we accepted Christ as our Savior. And so now that's why we can worship God anywhere and any time, because we're always in the most holy place, which is the presence of God. And so He's saying, why would you abandon that? Why would you abandon the most wonderful opportunity to enjoy the presence of God every day? Well, to do that requires consistent time, doesn't it? So for the reader, the writer was saying, since you have this better and easier way to God, why go back to a way with limited access and no confidence you are in the presence of God? Because you always had to trust that the priest was, whatever he was doing in there was good enough for you, right? God says, I'm doing away with that. I'm doing away with that kind of system. And here, I believe, the author is emphasizing in the first few verses our personal time with God. Because in the verses 24, 25, he's emphasizing their corporate time with God. So he's saying, if you and I are accessing consistent time in the presence of God, then most likely we won't have a problem being with the people of God when it's opportunities to worship and fellowship corporately. We have a new and living way to God through Jesus. The old way was through dead animals. But since Jesus is a great high priest of the house of God, to strengthen our confidence in God requires also consistent prayer and praise. Now, under the old covenant, the priest was your mediator. He sacrificed your animal that you presented to God. He took it to God. He prayed to God in your behalf. And so this is what these Jewish Christians left behind to follow Jesus. So then why would you go back? Why would you go back to that system? You can draw near yourself through the new and living way on our own because Jesus himself has made all this possible. And the only way you and I strengthen any of our human relationships is how? Through consistent communication and affirmation, right? Spouse, children, friends, work, God. How do you strengthen your relationship with God? Communication, affirmation. When you and I read the Word of God, what is God doing to us? He's affirming us. He's telling us he loves us. He values us. He's encouraging us to walk with him. When you and I praise God, what are we doing? We're affirming God. We're valuing God. So this mutual affirmation, communication strengthens our relationship with God. And so what I believe the author of Hebrews is saying here, he's saying if you and I don't have a healthy relationship with God, we're probably not going to have a healthy relationship with other believers. We're not going to spur them on to love and good deeds because we're probably not allowing God to spur us on to the very same thing of love and good deeds. And most likely, if we're not growing in our relationship with God, our desire to be with the people of God is not very strong. Because, you know, if they're all growing and happy in God and you're with them, well, that just reminds you of you're not where you are, not where we want to be. And you're like, well, I don't want to hang around those guys. I know I'm not where I want to be or should be. So sometimes we avoid other Christians because they remind us of where we're supposed to be at. So when a Jewish worshiper brought a sacrifice to God, it was almost always to deal with sin in their life. So verse 22, let us draw near to God with sincere heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from a guilty, and the word guilty literally means evil, from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So when you brought an animal to your sacrifice, it had to be perfect. It had to could not have any defect whatsoever. And so then it was washed, and it was killed, and its blood was sprinkled. Its blood was sprinkled on the altar. So again, he's using that language to strengthen our relationship. And here he's reminding us to strengthen our relationship with God always requires a clean conscience. The benefit of Jesus' sacrifice for our sins is you and I can come to him for forgiveness at any moment. At the moment we sin. We don't have to wait to travel to Jerusalem to have that sacrifice so I can have my sins forgiven. Since we have this, the author is saying, take advantage of this. Why would you abandon that for the old way? And when our conscience is convicted of the evil, again, that's what the word there, guilty, means. You know, by the way, that's what God calls our disobedience and our sin. He calls it evil. That's his perspective. It's evil, right? We're to confess it, which means admitting with God what it is. It's sin. It's exactly what it is. But when we do that, When we accepted Christ as our Savior, as a sacrifice for our sins, we have full assurance from God that our sins are forgiven. And we can continue to ask forgiveness of sins. 1 John 1:9, right? We know this well. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The next verse says, if we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. And then he writes in chapter 2, verse 1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And when you and I don't deal with our sins quickly, we know this all too well, hardens our heart, doesn't it? And it makes a healthy relationship with God and others. See, it's never just about you. We never just hurt ourselves. It always affects our other relationships. So the second appeal, so let us, right, draw near to God, verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. So to be in the place to receive and be God's blessing means we need to keep trusting in His faithfulness, in God's faithfulness. Holding fast or hold unswervingly literally means keep a tight grip on the faithful promises of God. How do we grow spiritually? Well, we read the Word of God, we study. When we do that, we see what God says. We remind ourselves of the promises of God. If we're not in the Word consistently, we won't be reminded about God's Word, God's promises, and we're also not reminded of how often he loves us. He communicates that a lot in His Word, doesn't he? He loves us, He values us. But if we're not in the Word of God, we're not encouraged in that. We're not affirmed in that. And when we doubt God's presence in our life or His love for us, that's swerving, okay? That's what it means to swerve. We get away from that which is true. Sometimes we have the habit of taking our circumstances, you know, taking our circumstances and imposing the over God, over God's word, and that's how we use that to define God. Well, I'm going through this bad experience, therefore God must not love me. However, if we take the word of God and look at our negative experiences, we say, oh, hang on, God does love me, and He's got a purpose to the experience which I'm going through, and I need to trust Him because that's what he says. So we need to be careful that we don't superimpose our circumstances over God, because when we do, we actually elevate ourselves above God. We make assessments about God which aren't true, or we could even overrule God. You know, justifying our sin and saying, well, you know, because this thing happened to me, you know, gives me the right to, you know, whatever. And then you wonder why people get insecure about their relationship with God. Because they do this, right? They take their circumstances and they define God through their circumstances. But the Word of God says, God describes Himself as our Father. He's a perfect Father. He loves us no matter what. We've come to Him by faith. We believe He sent His only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. When we receive Him, we are called His children. We're adopted into His family. God doesn't swerve. We swerve. God isn't unfaithful. We are. God doesn't doubt. We doubt. God doesn't move away from us. We move away from Him. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, except when. You read that in the Bible? No, right? There's no exceptions there, right? Or when Jesus says, lo, I am with you always, except when those times when you. No, that's not in there, right? There's no exception clauses. You know, sometimes we come up with our own exception clauses. Well, you know, I've done this. God must not love me because I've done this. No. Right? There's no exception clauses. So keep a tight grip on God's faithfulness so we will grow spiritually, and then we're ready or in the place to obey verses 24 and 25. So some of these professing believers, they had drifted away. They had drifted away from the faith to avoid persecution, reverting to a culturally acceptable religion because Nero wasn't persecuting the Jews, only the followers of Jesus. But in doing so, they were not strengthening themselves in their faith. They weren't trusting God's word. And as a result, they, of course, were missing out on the blessing of the encouragement of their Christian family because they weren't hanging around them as much or at all. So if you and I are growing more confident in God and trusting in his faithfulness, even when the circumstances in our life suggest we should quit because it's not worth it, how do we get this blessing from God then? We do it by paying attention to the needs of others. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. That word consider means to not just casually think about someone. No, it means to pay close attention through observation. And the reason we don't meet people's needs is because we don't do that. We don't pay attention to their needs. We're not looking to meet their needs. We're listening, but we're not listening. Anybody do that? Okay? Especially if we're not growing in our walk with God. We'll be less inclined to listen to people and pay attention to their needs if we're not where we should be in our walk with God. But if we are observing people as to how we can bless them, that will encourage them to serve God through loving actions. Spur one another on. Some of our translations say provoke, right? Prod, you know? Be a good instigator, okay? Stir them up. We need everyone, right? We need everyone in the local body to use their gifts to serve God so we can meet each other's needs as well as reach a community for Christ with, of course, their greatest need, which is the gospel. But we can't and we won't do that if we're not meeting regularly together with fellow believers. And because some of these Jewish believers were afraid of persecution, they were avoiding their Christian brothers and sisters. And because they weren't there, the service that they had provided to their local community of faith was no longer available. So the word forsake or neglect means to abandon. And when you and I choose not to meet with believers, it means we abandon them. That's what it means. We abandon them because we rob them of the blessing that our gifts could have given them. So we need to pay attention to others' needs and not rob them of our gifts. See, when you and I quit serving or stop meeting together with other believers, the gifts that we have are no longer available to them. We abandon them. We don't meet their needs. See, it's never about coming to get, is it? It's always about coming to give, coming to serve, coming to meet the need. Because we are a body, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, made up of many parts, and when we fail to show up, we cripple the body. And so Paul uses the image. He says, you know, you're an ear, you're an eye, you're a mouth, you're a nose. He says, you know, if you don't show up, the eye is missing, or the ear is missing, or a foot is missing. We get that picture. This is why what I call the ministry of presence, just start there, is already encouraging, isn't it? You see someone say, hey, good to see you, right? Glad to see you. Glad to see you here today. When we don't show up, you know, or when we show up to, you know, like Bible studies and Sunday school or a fellowship gathering, or when we just invite people into our homes, right? It's encouraging. It encourages one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching, what day is that? Well, the day when Jesus comes back. That's the day he's talking about. And the closer we get to Jesus' return, the Bible says the harder life will get for believers. Just think about it the last 20 years. Is life getting easier for the follower of Jesus or more difficult? Nobody knows. Guesses? Generally speaking, for yourself? More difficult, right? It's more difficult to talk about Jesus in public. It's more difficult to stand up for basic things that we valued forever, like marriage and family. All those things are being shot down. This is the world we live in. So it's becoming more difficult. And so, as Jesus' return draws closer, the more difficult it will be, which means the more we need to stick together. So we will stick together. We will be tempted to abandon God. We will be tempted to abandon each other because of the choices that we make or because of the pressure of the world. It's easier not to live for Jesus and just go along with the culturally accepted religions of our culture. Right? That's all these people were doing. They're saying, I would rather just sort of hide in the culturally acceptable religion of my society so that I don't get beat up for my faith. Or just say nothing. Maybe that's the avenue we sometimes choose. But the author of Hebrews reminds people that Jesus is coming back, and if you and I hold unswervingly to our faith, we will be rewarded for how we bless others. And there's all kinds of reference in the New Testament about rewards in heaven and that we'll be held accountable to how we live our life here. And Jesus indicates that earthly service results in heavenly rewards and responsibilities. And I don't know how that all works. I just know that's what he says. And so we need to trust him and live accordingly. But I also don't want to miss out on a blessing in eternity that I could have had I taken my relationship with God more seriously in my life. Jesus summarized all God's commands when he said in Matthew 22, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And I'm sure the astute Jewish reader did not miss this in this passage. Because in verses 19 to 23, he is reminding us that we need to love God with our entire being. And if we do, in verse 24, 25, we'll love others as ourselves. How are we doing at blessing others? How are we doing at loving others and meeting their needs? Have we robbed people of our gifts because we don't meet as often as we should with other believers? See, the solution isn't simply, yeah, I need to do more. I need to be with them more. No, because that's not the problem. See, the problem is verses 19 to 23. If you're not doing verses 24 to 25, the problem is in verses 19 to 23. So the solution to the problem isn't I need to get together with more often. It's I'm obviously not in my relationship with God where I should be. I'm not drawing near to God like I should be. Because if I'm drawing near to God like I should be, I will be paying more attention to the needs of those around me. That's how it works here. That's what he's trying to tell us. So if our relationship with God is inconsistent, so will our relationship with other believers. If our walk with God is inconsistent, so it will be seen in our inactivity with other believers. Back in chapter 3, the author of Hebrews had a similar appeal about the blessing of encouragement. In chapter 3, verse 12, he said, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." So the remedy for sin and a hard heart is the blessing of encouragement. That's really easy to do, isn't it? That's not hard at all. So then let's be a blessing to each other, and then we will be recipients of that blessing as well. Let's pray. Father, this whole concept, ministry of encouraging one another, is so huge, and yet something that we just don't seem to take as seriously as we should. And Jesus ties these two things together, loving you, loving others. Our love for you is reflected in our love for others. Our love for others reflects our love for you, and vice versa. Father, I pray that we would take seriously that last passage in chapter 3 to encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today. Father, may we take that challenge seriously and say, okay, Lord, it's still today. Who can I affirm today? Who can I encourage today? Whose needs do I need to pay a little bit more attention today? And then tomorrow, work on someone tomorrow and challenge ourselves every day to make sure we're encouraging another believer in Jesus Christ. Maybe that has to start with our spouses. Maybe that has to start with our children, people we probably just take for granted when we think we encourage them, but maybe we're not. We need a little more direct, a little more affirming, a little more acknowledging of their walk with God and their growth with God, and encourage them or to meet their needs. Father, help all of us, Lord, to draw near to you, to enjoy the privilege we have through Jesus Christ, not so that we can just grow spiritually, but that we can help others grow spiritually. And indirectly, we receive a blessing for it. I like how that works, Lord. I just pray we will practice it more often. In Jesus' name, amen.